Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Elyria, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is www.christrockchurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blogs, and other resources, as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to the sermons on Bible Thumping Wingnut, Podbean, iTunes, Google Play Music, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together as a church family. We thank you for the sweet time of fellowship that we have already had. Lord, we pray for safety. We pray in particular for the safety of our children in this time, that you protect them. We pray that this would be a fruitful time of spiritual growth in this congregation, which is the primary point. I pray that you bless me as I speak to your people. I pray that you give them grace to hear as well. I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know you, that they would come to know you even in this time. And we pray these things, and we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this year our theme is going to be Thanksgiving, and not the American holiday, but rather the act of giving thanks to God. And our examination is going to be based on Psalm 147. So if you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles, if you have your phones. I'm going to give you some general statements on Thanksgiving, and then we will get into the text. And we will be engaged in this study for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. I'm used to preaching week to week. We will be in this study for two sessions. Now, they say that nature abhors a vacuum, and that is true enough. So it is also true, though, with our souls as well. There is no such thing as an empty soul. Rather, there are only souls that are filled with death or souls that are filled with the life of Christ. But either way, a soul is full of one or the other. Now, the dead soul cannot feel the things of God, and they certainly, therefore, cannot give thanks to God. Unbelievers, rather, can actually observe the vast universe that God created. They can observe all of this, and through that observation, they can actually come to gain a greater sense of their own worth. Neil Tyson Degrassi is one of these. If you're familiar with him from the PBS specials, very impressed with himself and his knowledge that is not actually knowledge, based upon fables. Now, this man and many like him spend their lives pondering the stars, cosmos, but they never at any point think to themselves, per Psalm 147, he, Yahweh, counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord, and abundant in strength, his understanding is infinite. Now that statement and all like it, that truly offer thanks to Yahweh, are made by living souls that have been imbued with the life of Christ by his Spirit. Now we can all remember moments of inestimable gratitude to God. For most of us, the greatest of these was right after we were converted. In those moments, our gratitude soars. We know exactly why the recently retired prostitute in Luke 7 offered her praise in the context that she did. We sympathize with this. We understand it. This woman, if you recall, did not go to the home of a Pharisee to clean our Lord's feet with her tears and her hair to gain something from him. Rather, she went there simply to express her gratitude. According to the verb tenses, she had already gained salvation, ostensibly in the days and weeks prior to that, after hearing his preaching, just went there to give him thanks into the home of one of the most judgmental types of people that has ever existed. However, though we are living souls and though we offer thanksgiving to God, while we are still being sanctified, we can become quite empty of gratitude to God. And in fact, if we're honest, every Christian here already knows this. We all experience this to our great lament. But perhaps we do not recognize the direct link between gratitude
and holiness. Really, all practicing righteousness is believing that God is good and that what he provides us is good, and then contenting ourselves with that and only that, and never turning aside to the things that are lesser, and seeking from them what God has clearly told us we can only get from him. Conversely, there is also a direct link between ingratitude and sin. It is not too strong to say that every sin is the result of ingratitude. So where thanksgiving and praise are, sin isn't. And where sin is, praise and thanksgiving are not. Now, pride, they say, is the root of all sin, and that is true enough, absolutely. But pride is also bound to so many other things and expresses itself in so many different ways. And ingratitude to God is certainly one of them. Consider the first sin in our race, that of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had been given a profound gift. They were given the image of God. And God painted the heavens with a brilliant array, but they didn't bear his image, his fingerprints, but not his image. All the other created beings, they were glorious in their own ways, from small to big, great power some of them had, and great cunning others had, but none bore his image. We alone did. And yet the image of God was not enough for our first parents. They were not grateful to be made in God's image, therefore they sought to become gods themselves. If our first parents had been grateful for the image of God within and paradise without, they would never have sinned. If Abraham had been grateful for the manifold protections and provisions of God, he wouldn't have preemptively lied to King Abimelech to save his own rear end. And if he had been grateful for his wife with her obviously unparalleled beauty, he wouldn't have told a lie that would have resulted in her being defiled by another man without divine intervention. If Moses had been grateful for all that God had carried him through and the grace that God had given him, the way that God had revealed himself to him as he had with no other man living, then he wouldn't have struck the rock in anger. If David had been grateful for all the flocks that the Lord had provided him, he wouldn't have gone and stolen that one little ewe lamb from Uriah the Hittite. And if we Christians were half as thankful for Christ saving our souls as we ought to be, we would share the gospel at every opportunity. We'd never miss church for things that we wouldn't miss work for. And well gathered with the saints, we'd always consider each other more so than we consider ourselves. We would diligently seek out those whom we might disciple. Given how grateful we are for what the Lord has given us, we would naturally seek to give it to another. But rather, we are easily beset by an ingratitude often that belies logic. In light of all that God has done for us, and so often we fail in these things. Thus, the reason for the many, many, many commands to give thanks in Scripture, as well as examples thereof. If thanksgiving were sufficiently inevitable as the byproduct of being converted, then we would not be commanded to do it as often as we are. I'm going to remind you of some of these now. We'll take some time to do this, but it is certainly worth it. 1 Chronicles 16:34, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Ephesians 5:19 through 20. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 95:2 through 3. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Psalm 107:8 through 9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Colossians 3:7, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Psalm 9:1. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. Psalm 7:17. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. Colossians 3:16-17. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. 1 Chronicles 29:13. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. 2 Chronicles 5:13. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good. His love endures forever. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Jeremiah 30:19. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor and they will not be disdained. Psalm 50:14. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Psalm 69:30, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 1:4-5, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. 2 Corinthians 4:15-16, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 9:11-12, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Ephesians 1:15-16, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, if I were to continue down this path, it would never end. We would spend our entire time here doing only this, and indeed, that wouldn't be a bad thing. But in order to address the material at hand, let me simply give you one more such imperative, and that is from our text. Psalm 147, praise the Lord, it's a command. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. Praise for God is becoming in every age and every season. But the worse it gets in the world and the more that they tell you to despair, the more you must have a mind to praise the Lord your God. They are aggressively pushing malcontent. And so we must aggressively praise God with thankful hearts. I have never seen stones cry out in praise to God. That would be quite a sight. But it's a sight that I don't ever actually want to see, because I know that if it happens, it'll only be because the people of God failed in this seminal responsibility. So then let us praise him through Psalm 147, because in doing so, we will diminish sin. We will promote holiness. And let us do this simply as a matter of giving him his due, as only we, his people, can. I'm going to give you a few preliminary thoughts on author and context, and then we will dig in. And this will be, again, the first of two sermons from this chapter. Now, the author of Psalm 147 is unknown. It is thought that perhaps this is a psalm of either Haggai or Zechariah, but nobody knows for sure. And consistent with those potential authors, the date of authorship is thought to be quite late, perhaps around 444 BC. Now, the context is probably the restoration of the city of God. This is the generally agreed upon background for this. And this occurred under Nehemiah, ultimately, those prior to him as well, and we'll get to that, but culminating in Nehemiah. And so with that, you had the return of the people to regular temple worship, because they once again had the security to return to the city where the temple was. As accounts for statements like verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. Also verses 11 through 14, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. Now, those are the most obvious connections to the rebuilding of the wall, but there are others as well, as we will see. So with all of that, let's turn to the psalm itself. Now, in this session, we're going to learn from the psalmist why we must praise, and we will, through this, gain a general knowledge of the psalm, an overview, and then in the next session, we will return to this to gain more of the specifics. So Psalm 147, and we're going to focus in this time just on the first verse. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. Now, the psalmist here gives us three reasons why we should praise. And we will discuss these in reverse order because we will spend far greater time on the consideration that occurs first in the text, but last in our study. So we begin with praise is becoming. Our synonyms for this are comely or seemly, appropriate, you might say. Now, the psalms often anthropomorphize various aspects of creation to the end that they may be able to praise their maker, giving aspects of creation personal qualities. So Psalm 148, for example, says, praise him, sun and moon and shining stars and highest heaven and waters and sea creatures and fire and hail. In terms of praise being becoming or comely or seemly, the psalmist says, it is only fitting that the sun should grow a mouth, that the heavens should as well, that they may praise the Lord their God, their maker. The fishes in the sea should use their fins to clap in celebration of the one who made them, and also the natural phenomenon. They should manifest praise as well. So plain is it that God is worthy of that praise. Now, if this is the desired state of creation, how much more is praise to God the natural state for those that God has made in his image and redeemed? This is what it means to say that praise is becoming for believers. This is our natural state. It is fitting. Birds were created to chirp. We were created to praise our Maker, our Lord. The second thing that the psalmist gives us as a reason why we must praise is that praise is pleasant. And again, we're working backward. And the point here seems to be that praise is pleasant for the one giving it. It seems to be directed at us. So praise then cheers the Christian soul. Not only is praise pleasant, but so is the Christian while they are giving it. It is, in fact, impossible for praise to occupy the same heart as bitterness and nastiness. Now, I will say here that there is much false praise, much false worship, and this concept does not apply to that. The modern worship leaders are an excellent example of this. He is the one who spends the most time ostensibly praising the Lord, but given that he is propped up as a celebrity, he is often the nastiest person in the congregation. And he can be nasty that way right after he gets down off the stage, because it is not actually praise. It is rather a performance. And there are many people in the pews who are like this as well, who enjoy singing, but really are not actually praising the Lord, even though that praise is the content of what they are singing. However, there has never been a genuine believer who praised God in sincerity and then turned right around and cursed somebody else. The pleasantries of praise cast out that bitterness and nastiness. This is, I would think, the reason why my wife begins every day with praise. And I can hear it from the bathroom. It's on her phone and she is singing along with it because it calibrates her soul as she begins her day. It sets her mind and her affections upon the Lord. And the third reason why we are to praise, which was actually the psalmist's first reason, and the motivation to praise that will occupy what remains of this session, is verse 1, phrase 1 again. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is good to praise God. It is understated and subtle in the same way that it is good in terms of creation was. That was good by God's standard, which is to say that it was perfect. The psalmist here is speaking of the highest category of good. This means that it is righteous to praise. In fact, praising God is so righteous that its absence is to misperceive and misrepresent reality itself. Ingratitude, conversely, is not good because it twists the truth. And the truth is that irrespective of the hand that has been dealt to a Christian on a given day or season, the content of the psalm still applies and God still deserves to be worshipped for it. And we will highlight these things now. Again, gaining that broad view. God is worthy of thanksgiving because, first of all, the psalmist tells us that God has gathered a people unto himself. Verse 2, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. This makes me think of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul conveys the previous state of the Gentile believers. He says that they were separate from Christ. They were excluded. They were strangers, having no hope and without God. Atheos, the true atheists, not the ones who don't know that he exists, per Romans 1, but the ones who have no experience of him, whose souls have never been touched by him, who were orphans. And Paul says they have now become blessed children. It's the same here. In this life, every morning, the tides bring in some new challenge. But this fact remains that we who were orphans, we who were outcasts, we who were driftwood, have been made children of the Most High God. And if this were all that we had, this would be enough. It is greater far than any threat or heartache. And it is cause to praise the Lord. Also, come what may, God still heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, according to verse 3. And you ought to know that this is true if you were a Christian, because you were one of these that was brokenhearted and wounded. And you have been one many times since you became a Christian. And sadly, given the fallen world in which we live, you will be one of these many more times until the Lord takes you home. To exist in a fallen world as one who loves God is to be broken in need of mending. This is why Jesus taught, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who do not mourn because of the wickedness of this world, because they are not holy, having been made so by Christ, will not be comforted. Because the comfort belongs to those who are brokenhearted for righteousness' sake. Now, storms come upon believer and unbeliever alike. But the difference is that there is never a storm for which we do not have a shelter. There is never a season of woe for which we do not have a comforter. Furthermore, the psalmist teaches us that whatever a day brings forth, our God is still awesome beyond imagination. Verse 4, which was referenced earlier, he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. When the psalmist considers the cosmos, he doesn't take away from that experience a greater sense of his own grandeur. As we mentioned some men in our context that do. Rather, in observation of that, he surmises that surely if God determined distinct sizes for every star, distinct colors and distinct brightness, and surely also named them, if he knows them intimately enough to make them all different. And a God who can know and thus name every light in the heavens has an infinite understanding. And if he created them, he has infinite power, i.e. he is abundant in strength. And thus he can be trusted to, verse 6, support the afflicted. Now God is able to sympathize with our affections in the greatest way because he sent his eternal Son who suffered as no man ever has. He understands. You do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize. But a God who is merely sympathetic to our suffering is not necessarily a comfort to us. He must also be wise to rescue. He must also be mighty to save. And he certainly is. And this strong and wise God is always to be worshipped in every time and every season because his wisdom and his strength is also applied to bringing the wicked down to the ground. Verse 6. Now, there are wicked judges who show leniency to those who harm and those who hurt, those who demean the image of God and their fellow image bearers, and even those who murder. Every day we hear about another one of these. We are in a society that does not respect righteousness, that does not provide justice. But God is not one such judge. There is a reckoning coming for every wicked man who dies in his wickedness, who has not turned to Christ. Either that has been reckoned in Christ, or it will be reckoned upon him or her. And even on this temporal plane, there is divine judgment that is wrought. And God is righteous to do it. We recently considered the situation with Sennacherib and the Assyrians from Psalm 76. God exercised judgment as a righteous judge. And God has done this with person after person and nation after nation, and it is to his praise. So often the things that we consider to be the natural consequences of living in the world are actually supernatural judgments executed upon wicked people, coming in the form of malady and disease. When wickedness goes unpunished, it grows, then it chokes out innocence and righteousness. As wicked as this world is, the Spirit of God is still here restraining evil. And this is on behalf of his people who are still in this world, but not of it. He is punishing those who seek to afflict us. And if he does not in this life, he will in the next. God is still worthy to be praised on our worst day also, because he is still the hand that feeds all of creation. Verses 8 and 9, he covers the heavens with clouds. He provides rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. Chance and chaos are not the fathers of creation. They do not bring rain. They do not feed infant birds, nor all the rest of God's creatures. A mother earth is not doing this either, because there is no mother earth. There is Father God. And he does all of this, and he is worthy to be praised for it. Also, irrespective of our circumstances or our perspective, God is still full of loving kindness, according to verse 11. God's wrath and his vengeance are the consequences of his character in light of man's sin, whereas his loving kindness is one of his essential, eternal attributes. Thus, God is love, says John. And according to the psalmist, the experience of this love is worth waiting for. That's also in verse 11. Now, that is not to say that we are not benefiting from and experiencing the love of God at all times and in all circumstances. But this is to acknowledge the temporal fruit of his love. For example, having your city rebuilt and your security restored is something that we trust and wait for with hope. We go through dark seasons. But in those seasons, we trust that he will care for us because we know who he is. And we know that in the end, ultimately, he will act out of his own loving and kind nature. And the direct result of this attribute of loving kindness is that he cares for our families. Verses 12 through 14, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. The same God who cares for the infant raven in this text, enough to feed them, certainly cares for our children more. And so certainly he will fill our cups and he will fill our tables. I can tell you that for myself personally, the greatest tests of faith that I have experienced in my life have had nothing to do with me and my own provision. I can go without a lot of things. The greatest tests of faith for me have always been with respect to my children. What will become of them, whether or not they will be cared for. Indeed, I can trust the Lord with this. In fact, he is a far better father than I can even comprehend. And so I must. In verse 14, we also learn that God will make peace within our borders. I wish I could say that this had some connection to America. Unfortunately, it does not. But it does mean that the people of God were granted peace. Again, this is probably a reference to the restoration that occurred under Nehemiah, where the people came back as refugees previously and then had security once more. However, God still grants his people peace in Christ's church. This is where we experience this now. Even as we excommunicate members as needed for the sake of purity, he is through that establishing peace. Because very often those people sow discord, and even if they don't, they prevent the unity that the church is to be experiencing, because our unity is based upon holiness, which is rooted in Christ. Where two or three are gathered to enact discipline, God is there. He is there establishing peace within our borders by if it goes the way that we don't want it to go, removing those who would rob us of our peace. And finally, we, his people, must always praise him because we have his word. This was true for the Israelites as it is true for us. Verses 19 through 20. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. National Israel was given the prophets. Okay? They were given the word of God through them. We as spiritual Israel retain these words. They are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in the same way that they were to them. It is by this that we know God and by this that we know ourselves. What a great gift, especially as you consider the world that stumbles around in the darkness and the consequences of that, which is so evident in your news feed and in your daily experience. And so given that we have not been left in that darkness purely as a matter of the grace of God, surely we must praise the Lord for this, for the fact that he has inspired his word, for the fact that he has supernaturally preserved it down through the ages so that his people may trust that it is indeed his word. And conclusion of this session, let me simply say that I think along with many of you, need to stop looking out so much. Stop looking at our news feeds as much. I recently actually was talking to Dan about this, and I said, I'd really like to just take a prolonged period off of, being abreast of world events and events in this country. And then I acknowledged that I can't actually do that in the way that I would like to, because as a pastor, I have to lead the congregation. I have to know about things like the necessity of vaccine exemptions. As a father, I can't do that either. As much as I may want to completely separate from that, I can't. However, what I can do is make sure that for every glance out, I look up and I seek to find these things which are so evident in reality, but get so obscured in my vision because I deal with my own flesh. I need to seek out the things that the psalmist seeks out and praise the Lord for that. And therefore, I'll be able to look out without being brought down, but rather being enraptured in the praise and in the worship of the things that our psalmist engages with here. Even in times of famine and war and pestilence, God is still worthy. And we still very much need to acknowledge that. It is this for which we were created, actually, to give praise to the Lord. God seeks worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. He has created a people that may praise him, because those who remain in the darkness cannot. Now, children in particular, if you are here and you do not know Jesus, this means that you cannot praise him. And the Lord desires that. And the Lord will fulfill that intention of your original creation if you turn to him. And so Jesus, 2,000 years ago, became a man as the eternal Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He died a sufficient death. And then he rose, conquering sin and death forever. And if you turn to him and you simply trust him, turning away from your sin, acknowledging that you are a sinner in desperate need of him, well, then he will make you one who is able to worship and who is able to praise. And it may not just be children. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus, understand this is the intention of your creation. Without it, you are not fulfilling that intention. And turn to him today. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for these things. We thank you that you are the maker of all that is. We thank you that you are the great caretaker of your people. We thank you that you are, in fact, naturally speaking, the caretaker of all that is. Lord Jesus, we know that you uphold all things by the word of your power, so creation itself would fall immediately if you let it slip out of your hand. We thank you for the fact that you never do. Father, we are thankful that you are eminently worthy of praise. We are thankful that you have granted us the immense privilege of being able to. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to wonderful things from your word that reveal your character. And we praise you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Elyria, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is www.christrockchurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blogs, and other resources, as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to the sermons on Bible Thumping Wingnut, Podbean, iTunes, Google Play Music, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you.